do have your Bibles this morning, I do encourage you to find John chapter 7. We started John chapter 7 last week. We'll finish it this week. Just to remind you of the context of what's happening, when we left Jesus in John 7, the first half of John 7, he's still in Jerusalem. You'll remember that he went up to Jerusalem, not with his siblings, not with his brothers, but he went on his own almost secretly. He went up, and then when he went into the temple and began to teach there. His teaching caused chaos because there were people who believed him and others who wrestled with what he said. We're seeing as we've gone through the book of John, now almost through seven chapters, that there's a dichotomy of what happens. Jesus is speaking to those in the physical world, just like you and I, but he is speaking to them about spiritual things, the things of God. And they're having trouble grabbing a hold of the things of God, just like you and I do. We live in a world where a lot of our lives are lived in the physical sense of dealing with reality. And so sometimes it's hard for us to grasp or even hold on to the things of God because you and I don't think normally in that way. That's why we need a life change, a transformation, to be born again, so that we can begin to understand the things of God. The Bible's very clear. You and I cannot understand the things of God until we turn our eyes, our attention, to Jesus. There's a veil covering our eyes. And so trying to understand everything of God, we can't fully understand it until we embrace his Son, Jesus Christ. And hopefully you'll see that again this morning in the scriptures. So in that context, they are celebrating the Feast of the Booths, or tabernacles, or some of your versions of the Bible even use the word Sukkot, the Hebrew word, just meaning that they are celebrating what Christ did, what God did for the nation of Israel when the people were coming out of Egypt, coming through the desert to the Promised Land. Remember, for 40 years, they lived in temporary shelters, and that's what the people of God did once a year, about the end of September, first part of October, the end of harvest season. They were thanking God for the harvest, but they were also looking forward to the next year, asking God to provide for them. So this festival, this gathering of the Jewish people by the law of God was something that all of them did. As they did that, they were remembering what God did for their people. I imagine some of them were also grateful that they didn't have to live in the wilderness for 40 years. Living in those temporary shelters for 7 days was enough. And so some of them were just thanking God for that opportunity of what he had provided for the nation of Israel. So we're in that context and they're celebrating. There's different things that they're celebrating as a part of the feast, and we'll get into one of those specific things here this morning together. But I want you to have that context as we enter into John chapter 7. We're going to start in verse 37. I'm going to read through verse 39 to get us started this morning. John 7, beginning in verse 37, God's word says, "Now on the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, 'If any man is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water.' But this he spoke of the Spirit, whom those who had believed in him were to receive, for the Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified." Okay, so stick with me here. There's some important things that you and I would just read those verses and we just kind of pass over because we don't understand the Jewish culture of the day. So I want to help you understand some of that. Look at these verses again with me. It says it was the last day of the great day of the feast. So it was the seventh day of the feast. This feast of the booths or tabernacles or Sukkot, all meaning the same thing. So the Israelites, the Jews, were required by law to gather in Jerusalem. Now, by estimates, there were probably about 1 million Jews at the time of Jesus being there. So there could have literally been 1 million people in the city of Jerusalem. Now, physically, they couldn't all fit up on the Temple Mount. It's just not humanly possible. Some of you have been to that area. You've been up on the Temple Mount. To fit 1 million people up there would be difficult. But there are 1 million people in Jerusalem. So people are sharing with one another kind of down the row or through the crowd of what is happening, because they are there to celebrate. And remember, the law requires the Jews to be there. So they're celebrating, and as they are, they hear Jesus proclaim that if any man is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Now, for you and I, it's like, okay, what is he talking about? But then he explains it in the next verse. He says, he who believes in me, you who trust me, you who believes that I am the Messiah, that I am the promised one, that I am the Christ, who believes, not just thinks, but believes with their being, according to the scriptures. In other words, Jesus is saying, I have come here to fulfill the law, to fulfill the scriptures about the Messiah coming. Right? And he says to them, from his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. So again, he's speaking to them in the spiritual understanding. He is not speaking to them in the physical. But they have to be thinking in the physical. And here's why. Here's what's happening in the context. There is a ceremony that takes place every day of the Feast of Booths. Every day, the Feast of Booths, people gather in the temple area. There are other people, obviously, around the city that are there to celebrate. But every day, the high priest, he would come into the temple area. He would have a big bowl, a big basin of some type, and he would hold it up to the crowd, and he would show them that it was empty. He'd hold it upside down, let them see inside it's empty. And their prayer, their festival part of, this part of the festival was to ask God to provide water. And so the people would chant, Maim Hayim. Say that with me, Maim Hayim. The word Maim being water, Hayim being living water in Hebrew. So they're chanting for God to give them water. Well, why is that so important? Well, they live in a desert. Ever been to the Middle East? It's desert. Ever been to Israel? It's desert. There are rocks everywhere in the south. Jerusalem is a beautiful place. Around the Jordan River is beautiful. A lot of the rest of the country is desert. Up near the Sea of Galilee, they have water provided there. But if you live in the desert, water is necessary for you to live. You can't live without it. And we see that throughout Scripture. We see water as a picture of who God is. Life, the people understood, and we see this throughout the Old Testament, life is living in the desert. God, however, is pictured as water. Without God, we have no life. That's why the Jews became so dependent on him, because it means everything to have water. Now, you and I have had an abundance of water around here recently, but we've had some times, not like these people living in the desert, but we've had some times in the summertime where we would just love for God to bring a rain shower. Whether it's for your yard, whether it's for the river, whether it's for your stream, whatever. Just for some relief. These people live with that still today, constantly. Their rainy season is literally from November to January, and they don't get much rain after that. Water still in Israel means life. Not just physically, but here Jesus is trying to help them understand spiritually. So back to this religious ceremony. So the high priest would take a pitcher, and he would go down to a stream, the stream of Gihon. Now, some of you have been there. Those of you who've been through Hezekiah's tunnel, that's the water that's flowing underneath your feet. That's part of the Gihon spring. That's where they would go to get the water. So there was a procession down, and the people would chant. They would chant, Maim Hayim, Maim Hayim, Maim Hayim. They would chant Hosanna, because they were asking God to provide them water. They wanted water to be in this spring, this stream of water. And so the high priest would go down. He would hopefully fill his pitcher, and then he would come back. And not everybody could go with him because there are so many people. So there would be people wondering, is he going to come back with a pitcher full of water or a pitcher full of air? And he would come back, and they would set up this bowl or this basin, and he would hold up the pitcher, and people would hold their breath. They would actually get silent. And they'd wait to see if water would come out of the pitcher. And when water came out of the pitcher, they would celebrate, because now he could fill up the basin, and it meant that God had provided water for them. Maim Hayim, living water for them. Again, water means everything to them because they live in the desert. And so when he provided this, then the people would celebrate. And here on the seventh day, after 7 days of doing this, the last day of the feast, they would really let out a roar. History records that people in Bethel, 3 miles away, would hear the roar of the people, especially on the seventh day of the feast, because they'd get so excited. It'd be like you going to a football game and your team scoring a game-winning touchdown in the last seconds and the crowd erupts. You don't have to be in the stadium. If you're in a close proximity to that stadium, you can hear the roar, same idea. They're celebrating that God has provided them water, but it provided chaos for the people because they didn't know what to do. But I want you to see verse 39. But this he spoke of the Spirit. Jesus was speaking, John explains, of the Holy Spirit. Yes, that physical water is important. But Jesus, when he stood up in the midst of that crowd proclaiming that I am my Maim, I am the living water, I'm what you need. You can imagine they're being blown away. What is this man saying? God has provided the water. We've just watched it flow out of the pitcher and we're so excited. God has provided for us. We know God will provide for us moving forward as we begin to plant, as we wait for a harvest again coming next year. God will be the one who provides. And this man stands up in the midst of the crowd and claims that he is the living water. And anyone who believes in him will, from their innermost being, have streams of water flowing. And John says he's speaking of the Holy Spirit. Look at what else he says. Whom those who believed in him were to receive. Those who believe in Christ, one who stood up and said, I am the living water that you need. Again, Jesus is speaking in the spiritual. And he promises that those who believe in him will receive this stream of from their innermost being of living water. But he says it's not coming yet because the Spirit won't be given until Jesus has been glorified, until he ascends back to the Father. So you'd think the people would rejoice. You think they would jump up and down and celebrate. God has provided for them in the physical, and now Jesus is saying God's providing for them in the spiritual. But let's see what happens. Continuing in John chapter 7, beginning in verse 40. Some of the multitude, therefore, when they heard these words, were saying, this certainly is the prophet. Others were saying, this is the Christ. Still others were saying, surely the Christ is not going to come from Galilee, is he? Has not the scripture said that the Christ comes from the offspring of David and from Bethlehem, the village where David was? So there arose a division in the multitude because of him, and some of them wanted to seize him, but no one laid hands on him. The officers therefore came to the chief priests and the Pharisees, and they said to them, why did you not bring him? The officers answered, never did a man speak the way this man speaks. The Pharisees therefore answered them, you have not also been led astray, have you? No one of the rulers or Pharisees has believed in him, has he? But this multitude which does not know the law is accursed. Nicodemus said to them, he who came to him before being one of them, our law does not judge a man unless it first hears from him and knows what he is doing, does it? They answered and said to him, you are not also from Galilee, are you? Search and see that no prophet arises out of Galilee. And everyone went to his home. You see, the people were confused. Some proclaimed he is the prophet. Others proclaimed he is the Christ or the Messiah, the promised one we've been waiting on. You see, they were hoping that he was the fulfillment of what the scriptures had said. In Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 15, those leaders of the day, the Jewish leaders, the religious leaders, knew the word of God, especially the first 5 books of the Bible. They knew them backwards and forwards, and they knew which scriptures proclaimed that the Messiah was coming and in what form he would come. Listen to what they say, and listen to what God's word says in Deuteronomy 18, verse 15 about the Messiah. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like one from among you, from your countrymen. You shall listen to him. that is known as a messianic prophecy. Even the Jewish leaders of the day knew that that was talking about Jesus Christ, the Messiah, but they didn't believe in this Jesus Christ being him, the prophet that had been brought from God, raised up among his people. Now you hear this other one at Christmas time more than others, but Micah, the prophet Micah in Micah 5:2 said this about the coming Messiah, "But as for you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you one will go forth for me to be ruler in Israel. His goings forth are from long ago, from the days of eternity." You see, their misunderstanding of what was happening was based on their not perceiving Scripture the way that God had intended it. So there's a division that rises up in the crowd because of him. They did not understand what he was saying. There were people who believed, but there were others who said it can't be true because he's not coming the way that we perceive that he will come. Verse 44 says specifically there were people there who wanted to seize him, but no one did. We saw this last week. Why can't they just reach out and grab him? Because he's the Son of God and God won't allow it. He still has to die on a cross. What if these people had believed in him as the promised Messiah? He still would have had to die for your sins and mine, and it still would have messed them up in their understanding of physical versus spiritual, because they wanted somebody to come in and rule and reign on the throne and be the king and take over Rome. They wanted somebody to put Israel back on the map, so to speak, and make them a powerhouse again. But no one could seize him. Verse 45 says the chief priests and the Pharisees wanted these officers, actually these servants that we saw were sent in the earlier verses of chapter 7 to go seize Jesus. They come back to the religious leaders, the chief priests and the Pharisees, and they tell them, "We can't believe what we heard. Why didn't you grab him? Because we've never heard anybody talk like this before." "Yeah, but we sent you to go get him and seize him and take him and bring him here. We don't want him going around sharing these things." "Yeah, but you guys don't understand. This man speaks as if he's God." See, even those officers, those servants that went for their bosses, they understood that something more was going on here. Did they fully understand? No, nobody did. Verse 47 through 49 tells us that the Jewish leaders thought that Jesus had maybe led some of their people astray, especially some of the religious leaders, some of the Pharisees. They even say that basically the ignorant multitude of people are being led astray, but not the religious leaders, not these guys that were back there in their headquarters. They weren't being led astray because they knew the law. All these other people are accursed. They should be not understood and believed because they don't know the law like the rulers do. But they were hearing God speak through his son, and they were being drawn in, rightfully so. These religious leaders were missing the point. Nicodemus, who was one of them, he was part of the Sanhedrin, the ruling body of the Jewish religious leaders. Remember him? We learned about him in John chapter 3. Remember, Nicodemus came to Jesus. They had a conversation about how to receive and understand the things of the Spirit, and Jesus told him he had to be born again. They went through that whole conversation, and we come to John 3, verse 16 that you sang this morning. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will have eternal life, will not die, will not eternally perish." All of that was part of that conversation with Nicodemus. And now here's Nicodemus in a place of authority among the religious leaders, and he encourages them to follow the law and at least hear this man out, which they're not willing to do. These people who think the law is the most important thing aren't willing to follow it. They just want this man Jesus done away with. They ridiculed Nicodemus, thinking, how in the world could he think that a true prophet could come from Galilee? They even said, "Search the scriptures, show us where this true prophet comes from Galilee." Well, Jesus didn't come from Galilee, he came from Bethlehem. He was born of the line of David. The prophecies that were said about Jesus Christ, the Messiah, are true. Jesus came to fulfill those in every single detail. And notice verse 53, everybody's so confused, they go home. There's no agreement, and people just go home. They retreat to their houses because the festival's over. It's the seventh day. Now remember, going home isn't like just walk down the street and go in your house unless you live in Jerusalem. For some people, it would take a day or several days to get home. So you can imagine that the conversations continued with people trying to figure out what in the world is going on. I want you to notice a quick note here, and we'll talk more about this next week. In some of your Bibles, verse 53 doesn't exist. In some of your Bibles, there's some brackets right at the beginning of verse 53. What does that mean? We've talked about this before, but I don't want to miss this. Those brackets in our scriptures mean that some of these verses, actually from 7:53 through 8:11, are not included in every single manuscript of the Bible, the original writings of scripture. And so because they're not included in our Bibles, if it's included in yours, it's in brackets just to show us that it's not included in every single manuscript, but it is included in enough that they make sure it's in the scriptures. Does that mean we should discount it? No. Because it's in enough, and this is God's word, and if he doesn't want it in there, he'd have it completely removed. You'll see next week when we talk about the first 11 verses of the woman caught in adultery, there's a lot you and I can learn there about our own lives. And it all fits with the rest of scripture. None of it is contrary to what you and I are learning from the book of John, but I want you to know that when you see those brackets. Our theme this year is more Jesus. So what can we learn from these verses today? Number one is we need to realize what he does for us. He provides living water, but not to everybody. Only to those, he says, who believe in him. Those who believe in the Son have a right relationship with the Father restored because of what Jesus did for us. He is the way and the truth and the life. He gives us the opportunity to be restored to the Father that our sin got in the way and hindered us and separated us from him. Jesus makes that way. But that's not the end. Jesus even says it here, for those who believe, you'll receive from me in your innermost being springs of water that provide the nourishment that you need. In this life that is a desert, we need Jesus and we need the Holy Spirit. But you can't get the Holy Spirit just by thinking that he's a cool guy and he ought to be a part of my life. Jesus makes it clear here that you've got to believe in Jesus Christ to receive the Holy Spirit. The Bible says the Holy Spirit is our counselor, he's our helper, he's our guide. He will guide you in this life. You can't experience him without believing in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Scripture is abundantly clear about that. It not only says it here, it says this in other places. He's available to all of us, but we must simply believe. Not only are you saved and restored to a right relationship with the Father, but you get the Holy Spirit as a part of that package, as a part of the deal, because the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are one. All of that comes together to help you in this life that is a desert when we need Jesus and we need God and we need the Holy Spirit to help us. You need to realize what Christ has done for us. Number two is we need to learn to lay down our pride. These religious leaders were missing the Savior of the world that they were telling everybody was coming, that they memorized the scriptures backwards and forwards so that they could understand the scriptures so they'd be ready for his coming, and yet they're missing him and he's right in front of their faces. They're wanting him arrested and they're gonna put him to death because they're not willing to lay down their pride and see that he actually did come from Bethlehem, that he is the Savior of the world, that he does fulfill every single prophecy in the finest and smallest of details. These gentlemen that were the religious leaders of the day were not willing to lay down their pride. But instead, they were wanting to hold on to what they thought they knew as more important than who Jesus was. Some of us have been the same. We missed him because we weren't willing to lay down our pride. Guess what? You're not going to get every single question answered. I got lots of questions. But that doesn't stop me from believing in Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior and receiving the Holy Spirit as that living water flowing inside of me and being in right relationship with the Father because of what Jesus did and because the Holy Spirit empowers me to live this life in the desert when I need life-giving water. What about you? Some of you here this morning have believed in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, but you haven't allowed the Holy Spirit to completely take over your life. You've never even talked to him. This morning, you didn't even say anything to him. Like, hello, Holy Spirit, help me today. You may have talked to the Father or to the Son, but most of us ignore the Holy Spirit because we don't understand him, or we think because he's Holy Spirit, he's somehow something we're not supposed to know. Jesus said, those who believe in me as Maim Hayim, living water, will receive that living water inside of them. He's available to us. But how many of us allow him to help us? But also some of us have refused to believe in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior because he hasn't answered our questions. We still have things that we think are right and we're not willing to lay down our pride and humble ourselves before the Father who sent his Son that we might receive the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. We haven't been willing to lay down our pride. Which one are you this morning? Let's pray together. Father, we thank you this morning that Jesus proclaimed that he was and is Maim Hayim, that he is the living water that we need in this life that is a desert. Because Father, we've all tried to live on our own in this life and we know that we can't live without you. Usually we get desperate and then we cry out to you and ask you to save us or to help us in some way. Because we've tried this life on our own and it doesn't work. But Father, thank you that you're always available to us. Father, if there's anyone here today who's never believed in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, I pray they'd lay down their pride today. Pick up Jesus Christ as their living water to help them in this desert of life. Father, for anybody who's believed in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, but not yielded to the power of the Holy Spirit, that river of living water that Christ promised to those who would believe, I pray that you would help us to get out of your way and allow you to have control of our lives, to use us how you desire, to make of us what you want, to give us life, living water in the midst of the desert so that other people might see you and be drawn to you because of what you do in and through us. Father, speak to our hearts today through the power of your Holy Spirit. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.